Number four, Luke chapter number four, if you would. And don't stand yet, but we're going to stand in a minute just so you can stretch your legs in case I decide to preach an hour, and out of respect for the reading of God's word. And, you know, Jesus, his biggest fusses always came with Pharisaical people. Have you ever noticed that? Now, it has been my tradition through the years. This doesn't have anything to do with the sermon. I just thought I'd tell you this. I thought you might get a blessing from it. So I was preaching, and I went to this church, and I'd never been there before. And it was about a mile down a gravel road. And these people were more spiritual, I think, than Jesus. And they told me that several times, you know, about everything. I mean, like when I'm walking in, well, we have this here because we just know it honors God. I mean, it was just getting a little crazy, you know. And so anyway, I got up to preach. And as soon as I got up to preach, I hadn't even opened my Bible yet. Hadn't even said hello. I've never been there. Everybody stands up. And so I just asked the person in the front row, I said, what have y'all stood for? And they said, well, we stand when the Bible's read. And I hadn't even gave scripture yet. And I'm like, well, that's good. And they're like, well, we didn't know if you knew that you're supposed to stand when the scripture's read. I was like, okay, if y'all like standing, I let them stand the whole sermon. I preached the whole sermon with them standing. And they weren't so Pharisaical the next night. They waited for me to call out the scripture, amen? And so we just had a good time. The book of Luke starts out awesome. In chapters 1 and 2, we have what? The virgin birth, right? So the virgin birth kicks, I mean, and things are happening. Angels are singing or saying. I know it says say, but what do we sing? Or what do we say all the time at Christmas time? We say they sang. But whether they sang or they said, in the Greek, I think if you read it, it's actually said. But singing or saying, the angels are talking, Jesus is born, virgin birth. I mean, and by the way, can I just say this, that Mary had to be a virgin, or Jesus wasn't Jesus. He was not an illegitimate son of a Roman soldier, like some historians like to say, because when you begin to mess with that, you begin to mess with everything about Jesus and everything about our salvation, and it begins to get very convoluted there. And can you just remember when Mary shows up with Elizabeth, and they're there standing belly to belly? Remember, both of them are pregnant, and they're standing there belly to belly like I see pregnant women do in our church all the time, and they're talking about their babies, you know? And isn't it funny how the very first time that two mothers that have never had a baby before, they're standing there belly to belly, and they're like, how many kids are you going to have? Well, I think the Trinity's the perfect number. We're going to have at least 3. And the other one says, well, I think there was 12 apostles, so we're going to have 12. Let them have that baby. And they're like, my goodness, I don't can ever have more than one, right? And so their philosophy changes. But we know that when the angels spoke and scripture was fulfilled in this place, that Jesus, the only Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, the only Son of God. And they're standing belly to belly, and Mary just gives a salutation that she's pregnant. And John the Baptist does more shouting than most Baptists do in their whole life. And he's still in his mama's womb. Amen. Remember, he's leaping for joy. I'm sure he's saying amen. You just couldn't hear it. And he was all excited in there. So Luke starts out with the birth of Jesus. Then chapter 3, you have the baptism of Jesus. And by the way, if you were born right, you don't have a problem getting baptized right. Amen. Amen. And anybody that has a problem with getting baptized, you better go back and check their birth, Brother John. Anybody that said, I want to get Jesus, but I don't want to take that step of identifying with him. If you got born right, then you don't have a problem getting baptized. And can I take it a step further? He even walked 40 miles one way to get baptized by the only Baptist around at that time. You say, well, what about somebody that got baptized in some other faith? I mean, do they get to go to heaven? Yeah, but they ain't riding first class. Amen. They're riding in coach. And the plane still gets there, but I'm glad I'm in the first class seats. Amen. But he got baptized by John the Baptist. And by the way, at my church, if you get baptized by Mark the Baptist, then when you come up, you're a Baptist. So that means Jesus was a Baptist, right? I'm losing you. But I'm Baptist, born Baptist, bred. And when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. So Jesus there was baptized. So we find the baptism. But can I say this? As soon as you have a great victory in your life, get ready, because then start the battles of Jesus. Temptation hits. Struggles hit. Let me tell you something. As soon as you think you got things going your way, whew, you will run into the devil head on. And if you've been saved any length of time and you tell me, well, I've never ran into the devil, then you must be going the same direction as him. Because when you start going contrary to the world, are you with me? When you start going for the Lord, that means there's always been enmity. There's always been battle and struggle between the flesh and between God. And when you start going that way, you will run into the stinking devil. And that's what Jesus did. But at the end of chapter number 4, we find Jesus and the books. We find Jesus and the books. So if you say, well, I'm already mad at you. Well, it's just introduction. So hang on. Let's stand up and read our text and jump in tonight and see what God can give us. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Isn't it amazing that even Jesus went to church when he's supposed to? What a good example. First, verse number 16 of chapter 4. Jesus said, it was his custom to, I had somebody tell me the other day, and they meant well. Luke chapter number 4, verse number 16. He meant well. He said, well, Brother Mark, going to church doesn't make you a good Christian. I said, you're absolutely right. But every good Christian I've ever met went to church. Amen. So anyway, let's move on. That's not the sermon. That's free chicken. Here we go. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now watch this. And he closed the book. And gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Father, I pray that you would bless us tonight. But Lord, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that I give exactly what you've put upon my heart to share this evening. Lord, I pray that you would help me to deliver exactly what you need for this church tonight. Lord, I just pray that I would be in tune with you. Lord, I pray that you would give me the voice, but Lord, I pray that you would give me the words to say. May I just be your delivery boy. Lord, the First Baptist Church of Kingtown means much to me. Lord, John and Sarah Mix mean much to me. And Lord, I really, Lord, with all of my heart, you know, as I drove over here today, I prayed for hours in the car praying that you would work tonight. So God, we know that all will be vain unless your spirit come and meet with us. And so Lord, I pray you would come and meet with us tonight. All this we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. We find here, Jesus goes into the house of God and he comes in there and man, he opens the book Isaiah and he begins to read. And when he gets done reading, he closes the book and he hands it back to the minister and he goes and sits down and it says all eyes were fastened on him. Can I just say this? I'm reminded of the scripture where Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw men unto me. I mean, I remember what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said this. He said one night, the preacher, the night that he got saved, the preacher was preaching the layman. And he said, if you can run to Jesus, run to Jesus. And he said, if you can walk to Jesus, walk to Jesus. He said, if you can crawl to Jesus, crawl to Jesus. But he said, if you can't, just look to Jesus, because he's the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. And all eyes were fastened on the lovely Son of God. And he's there, the darling Son of God. And finally, it's not, I mean, I think sometimes we think the scripture was so serious. But it was not. In fact, if you're one of those people that think it's wrong to laugh at church, you're not going to like me the next couple nights. You say, well, blah, 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 you shouldn't do that. Read your Bible. Jesus was accused of being a drunkard and a wine bibber. Because he was hanging out with sinners, having fun, trying to reach them, not with sternness all the time. In fact, the people he was yelling at the most were religious people. The people who thought they had everything worked out. And the people that he was loving was the woman caught in adultery. And he said, go and sin no more. And so I can just see Jesus is sitting there. John, this must have been hilarious. Everybody's looking at him. No one's going to talk. And I'm sure Jesus goes, what? Now, he was reading their thoughts, but you can just imagine how it must have been. It was probably a pretty comical scene. He's like, What? You just saw that fulfilled, baby. Yeah, I mean, that's about me. That's about, you say, well, Jesus never preached anything about himself. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus is walking with the disciples. Remember when he pops in on Cleo, and Cleo doesn't even know it's Jesus for a while. They're so dejected, their heads are down. And they were there looking for Jesus and didn't even know they had Jesus right there with them. Remember the story? He's walking with Cleo, and maybe it was his wife. I doubt it, because the Bible said they were in one accord, and there's no way I could walk through the desert sun with Kim and us not be fighting, amen? And so they're walking through the desert together, and all of a sudden, Jesus starts to preach everything in the scripture concerning himself. Amen. That would probably be my favorite sermon when I get to heaven that I want to hear is everything in the Bible about Jesus. And for 8 miles at about a, probably not even a 15 minute mile pace, because if you've ever walked at a 15 minute mile pace, that's clipping pretty good. And in the desert heat, they probably weren't walking that fast. And so they've been out in the desert heat, and Jesus preaches a whole sermon about himself. And Jesus stands up and he goes, hey, guys, all this gospel being preached to the poor and the anointing and all that stuff, that's about me. But he makes an interesting statement. It says he closes the book. Brother Johnny, I teach at the seminary on Mondays, and I know you think that I like to talk. But I can tell you, after 6 hours of teaching, I teach a three-hour class, and then I teach another 3 hours. I teach seminary students, which is post-college, and then I teach a class of college students. And I can tell you that after 6 hours, I don't want to talk to nobody. And, of course, I come home, and my wife has saved up all her words for me. Amen? And she's like, baby, let's just go for a walk and talk. And I'm like, please don't make me talk. I'm just going to listen to you and hold your hand. And so I'll get there. And man, I start trying to teach, and I start trying to, well, to get to the point to where I could teach, I had to take doctoral work, and I had to take a couple masters, and I had to take some Greek. And every answer we need for anything that we will ever face is right there in the inspired, inerrant, infallible King James Bible. It's right there in the book, in black and white. But let me say this, that in the Greek, the same word that is used for closing the book, the same phrase, I've never seen this before, Brother Bowling, it is the same phrase that is an accounting phrase in the Greek. In other words, before you can close a book or close an account, the deposit has to be greater than the deficit. You see, you can't close your bank account out until you've got more money in there than you're trying to close. I mean, you can't have a deficit in the account. And so that day, Jesus made sure the deposit, I don't know if you know where I'm going, but I'm getting excited about it because I already know. But the deposit that day was greater than the deficit. You say, well, what books could Jesus have really closed through his lifetime? Well, let me tell you, number one, he closed the account in the book of the depravity of man. Over 10,000 laws in the Bible. 10,000 laws. In fact, some of them, I mean, you weren't even supposed to pick up sticks on the Sabbath day. You weren't supposed to eat shrimp. Thank God we're out of the law. Amen. I mean, there was all these ceremonial laws. I mean, there was laws concerning even health and all of these things that the Lord had put 1,000 plus laws. But before we even think about them, let's just think about the Ten Commandments. How you doing with that? Thou shalt not bear false witness. That got all of us. Thou shalt not covet. That got the rest of us. And loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, that's the New Testament version of the Old Testament law. But can I just say this? Probably every day we break that one. There's something we do that's not keeping God first and foremost in everything that's said and done. Ten Commandments were written on stone. They weren't written on paper. They're written on stone because you either break them or you keep them. You don't bend God's law. You don't bend it. I remember my 670 dash. I don't know what dash it was, but in the Army you have this manual that has how you dress and how you do it. And there's some bend in there. There's a little bit of give on your uniform, and there's a little bit of give on how you can do this and how you polish, and there's a little bit of give. But in God's word, you either break it or you keep it. And so because of that, man had a deficit of their sin. And the Bible says this, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray, and everyone has turned unto his own way. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, therefore death passed upon all men. Man is a sinner. Can I say that again? We are sinners. We couldn't balance our own book. No one could close the book. In fact, Paul even said this, if you break the law in one offense, you're guilty of all. We couldn't close our book. And every year, a priest would go into the holy place. And then he would open that veil. It was 16 inches thick that went into the Holy of Holies. And seven times he would sprinkle the blood of a spotless lamb on the mercy seat between the two cherubims. That veil was so thick, Brother Jim, that they would take 32 oxen and they would pull that veil until they were exhausted. And then they would hold it up to the noonday sun, and if any thread had unraveled, they would have to do a new veil. Why? What was so bright behind that veil? The Shekinah glory of God. The glory that was so bright that when Moses just saw the hind part, the back of God, as his glory passed by, he couldn't look at God and live. But just seeing the back of him as he passed by made his face glow so bright people couldn't look at him. That's how bright it was in there. And they knew if that Shekinah glory of God bled through that veil, that man would die. The priests that were doing their duties in the outside, that represented the very presence of God. Amen. And every year the high priest would go in. Only one man could go in. Not everybody had access to God. Only one man. Jewish history, it's not in the Bible, but Jewish history says, and I mean, and the rabbis have kept a strict Jewish history. I've been to Israel, I've seen the records that they kept. I mean, history from 2,000, 2,500 years ago, 3,000 years ago, they would tie a rope around the high priest's leg, because if he got in there, Brother Johnny, and he had sin in his heart when he started sprinkling that blood, God would kill him. You say, well, how would you know the guy's dead? Would you have to wait a few days till you smell him? No, he has on the bottom of his priestly garments a pomegranate and a bell. A pomegranate and a bell all the way around his garments. You say, what are those there for? So you know that his priestly duties are still working, and you hear the bells ringing because he's still alive. If the bells stop, bad news. Now, John, I can't imagine being the follow priest. Yeah, the first string just died. We need you to go. I'd be like, my throat. Send John. Now listen, the book of Hebrews said no Israelite ever went home feeling redeemed, because their sins were only atoned for. Atonement, another word you could use for that, and listen to me, teenagers, I want you to understand this. Atonement, here's what they did. The blood was sprinkled every year to pay for the sins for that year. But the next year it took another lamb. They were really postponed. Kind of like I bought a John Deere tractor one time on a balloon note. They told me this was great because I didn't have a monthly payment. But what I realized at the end of the year, you pay your penalties, you pay your interest, but that big old balloon just keeps floating along with you. That's what happened to the Jewish people. Their sins were never fully paid for. Just carried to another year. Now get this. When Jesus closed the book, This is the same one that John the Baptist, when he baptized that day, and the dove came down, and the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove and lighted on his shoulder, and he said, we saw the Trinity right there. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is why we're not oneness, amen, because we see the Trinity right there and the picture of the Trinity. And so John the Baptist, when he crossed that Judean hillside that day, coming to John, he said, behold the Lamb of God. And people went, that was blasphemy to Jewish people. And then he furthered it by saying, that takes away the sins of the world. He closed the book of our depravity. Jesus signed my pardon. This I fully know. He took my place on Calvary. Now I don't have to go. All my life I'll give him. He gave his for me. Jesus signed my pardon. There at Calvary. Jesus paid for our sin, and now the deposit was greater than our deficit. Number two, second book, very quickly. He closed the account and he closed the book of our debt of sin. Now, I want you to think about this with me. That Holy of Holies, I've been doing a study on the temple. And that Holy of Holies, that veil, that 16-inch veil or 16-inch thick veil, had a cherubim on one side and a cherubim on the other. Go back to the first time the cherubim is mentioned, the first mentioned principle, John. First time we find the cherubim is in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. And they're driving man out of the garden with a flaming sword and not letting him back into the Garden of Eden where he could never eat from the tree of life again and thus have eternal life. So the cherubim, it says, don't come in here. Stay away. You don't have access. You're not welcome. Those cherubims are on that veil. But when Jesus died, the rocks were rent. The earth did quake. Dead saints around Jerusalem came back to life and got up. I wonder how some of that, you think God doesn't have a sense of humor? I wonder how some of that worked out. They were spending daddy's inheritance, and all of a sudden he walked back in and said, uh-uh, you ain't buying that. But then it said the veil was rent. It was rent from top to bottom. Two hands came out of heaven and rent that. And Brother Jim, one cherubim went one way, and one cherubim went the other way. And now whosoever will may come. And we can now boldly come before the throne of God. He gave us access. You say, well, how could God ever allow us to come into the Holy of Holies? Because he shall see the travail of his soul, speaking of his Son Jesus, the Bible says, and be satisfied. He'll be satisfied. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Number three, very quickly, and I'm going to hurry. He closed the account or the book of death. Now, I want you to know that when Jesus hung on the cross, it says he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. So you understand, they didn't kill Jesus. In fact, he was walking with his disciples one day and he goes, hey, guys, no one's going to take my life from me. No one has the power to do that. He said, I have the power to lay it down, but I also have the power to take it up again. This is the guy that when Malchus, the high priest's ear was cut off, he reached over and did reconstructive surgery on the spot, put his ear back on. This is the one that said, I am he. I am that I am. And the whole army falls down. Besides the fact that he says, I could have called the angels. And I don't know if churches sing this anymore. We do occasionally at our church around Easter time. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. We used to sing that at our church. Still do. Jesus laid his life down. No greater love hath any man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Private McGinnis was like any other private. He went to basic training, joined the Army. The Gulf War had kicked off. Private McGinnis, he wanted to serve his country. And so he joined the Army, and he got sent to the Big Red One. Now, the Big Red One got its name because they were trying to find the 1st Infantry Division, and they painted big, the only paint they had was red truck, it was red paint, and they would paint on their trucks the Big Red One. You say, how do you, I was the unit historian for a while, and so my job was to impress the brigade commander with something cool about the Big Red One every single brigade staff meeting, and it got, I was stretching it at the end. I was honestly making things up, and so, but as long as I could tell the story good, he would go, yes, hooah, way to go, and so the Big Red One, Private McGinnis came, and he deployed to Iraq with us. And when we went to Iraq, a grenade was thrown, and it hit the gunner's hatch, and it bounced into the truck. Private McGinnis was sitting in the gunner's seat. His LT was sitting in the TC, truck commander seat, just right side, passenger seat. His E5 was driving him, and another E4 was sitting in the back seat. Up armored Humvee at the time. We didn't have all the MATVs and MRAPs and all the cool stuff we have now. Private McGinnis didn't wear a seatbelt. No one wore seatbelts in the gunner seat because if you wore your seatbelt and your truck got flipped over, you couldn't get out of the way and you would die. So our gunners didn't wear their seatbelts because they figured they were better off if the truck got blown up. They could get thrown free and get out of the way. So he slipped from his seat. He screamed grenade. And he fell across the grenade. He died in that truck, saving the life of everybody else in the truck. And at the Big Red One headquarters there at Fort Riley, I've stood before the uniform that has McGinnis on it. And it used to be at Fort Knox till they shut down 3rd Brigade and they moved us. But I watched the ceremony there when his parents came and they awarded him with the Congressional Medal of Honor and all these different kind of things, posthumously promoted him to Specialist McGinnis. Now, he willingly laid down his life as a sacrifice. Get this. Jesus willingly died for you. Even though he knew some of you wouldn't appreciate it. Now, back to the story about Private McGinnis. So, Fort Knox, whole 3rd Brigade, 1st ID, is in the parade field. The Cav are riding their dumb horses around that never behave and pooping all over the field where we're going to have to walk and stand. And the adjunct is walking, doing the stupid walk out there if you've ever seen a big parade field. And so all this stuff is going on, and I'm standing there at the front of my formation of my platoon, and then in front of me is my company commander and so on and so forth and all that stuff. All of a sudden, we're honoring this soldier. It's July. It's hot. Everybody's miserable. And I start hearing my soldiers, 4 or 5 of my privates, cutting up in formation when we're honoring this soldier. I'll never forget what happened. My first sergeant was standing in the very back. And all of a sudden, I heard under his breath a warning. I can't repeat it. We're in church. But he gave a warning under his breath. And then I heard him snickering. And all of a sudden, I heard movements. So he obviously did a facing movement, and he walked up. And they were about 5 rows back from me. And I almost cried standing up front just hearing what he was telling them he was going to do to them in just a few minutes and telling them why they were not respecting the sacrifice that was made. How do you think it makes God feel when we disrespect the sacrifice that was made by his son sometimes? And we take it so lightly. Frivolously, he gave everything for us. So when you think about this book of death, Jesus borrowed a tomb for 3 days. It's the only thing he ever borrowed. The stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, folks, but it was to let the disciples in. Jesus didn't need the stone rolled away. Why? You say, well, how do you know that? Because the upper room was all locked up with the disciples when they were hiding, and Jesus just walked in. Again, wouldn't you love to have been that scene? They're over there. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Jesus goes, hey, guys. Now stay with me. He took the keys of death and hell. And now we can say, grave, where is thy victory? And death, where is thy sting? But now I want you to get this. I don't like bees. And I'm not allergic to them. I just don't like being stung, especially those big fuzzy bumblebees. In fact, my sons do what I used to do when I was a kid. I taught them how to do this. So we have this plant where these big fuzzy, the bumblebees that are like that big come in every year. And my boys sit on our porch, and it's about 30 feet from that with their pellet guns, and wait till those land and shoot bumblebees. It enhances your skills. When you can shoot a bumblebee, you can shoot a deer pretty easy. Last weekend was youth season in Kentucky, and my boys, they only killed 5, so they didn't do that good. Had a kind of a slow day. No, but they did. They killed 5 deer. And I was like, guys, I mean, my truck's like mounded with deer, and they're all legal, and they're just mounded with deer. And they shot them with bows. They shot them with crossbows. They shot them with rifles. Everything that was legal that day, they shot them. I mean, they would have shot it with a blowgun if we'd had one. But you know when a bumblebee stings you, it has this barb on its tail. And when that barb goes in you and the bumblebee flies away, it rips his tail and part of his abdomen open. Remember when you're in school, the head, the thorax, and the abdomen, the back parts, you know, the guts. And it pulls that off. And that bee dies. I've had bees sting me before, and they're still flying around. And I'm so dumb, I'm like, I'm still running from the bee. But it's harmless. The stinger is still in you. And you're like, Now listen. Death, where is thy sting? Jesus, when he was laying in that grave for 3 days, he took the sting of death and he tore his tail off. And the devil can buzz around you all he wants, but if you're a child of God, there's nothing he can do to you. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He closed the book of death. Let me give you this last one and I'm finished. The last book that he closed the book of doubt. Our name is sealed. There's in Revelation chapter 5, there's 7 seals in the book. And we know that at the great white throne judgment, we know that there's a book that appears there. There's several books, the Bible says, in Revelation chapter 20. But in those, one of those books is the Lamb's Book of Life. And our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I believe that our name is written in blood. I believe it's written in red. I just really believe that it was signed because it can never be erased. We sing this old song at our church that's in one of those old red books. We sing, our church is so eclectic. We may sing a song that's been out 2 months, and we may sing a song that's been out 200. We may sing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God that's been out 400 years, and all in the same service and back to back. So, I mean, we're just all over. We try to be where God's at, and I believe God's in some of the new stuff, and God's in some of the old stuff. But we sing this old song, and it goes, but there's a record book my name is written in. It was recorded there when I was born again. No one can blot it out. It's sealed forevermore. It's in the book of life kept by the Lord. Our name is written in a book and it's sealed forever. You say, well, what if Satan tries to get our name out of the book? Well, I believe the record book is right there probably where the blood was applied. Because you know what Jesus did on resurrection morning? We know that the temple on earth was a shadow, and to have a shadow, you have to have a substance. So then we know that on resurrection morning, Jesus went to heaven with his own blood. And he died a lamb, but he rose what? A high priest, right? He's our high priest, the book of Hebrews says. And he walked into the Holy of Holies in heaven, waved good morning to the Father, said hello to the angelic choir, walked into the Holy of Holies and put his own blood on the mercy seat. That's why his blood is ever interceding for you and me. That's why our sins were forgiven, past, present, and future. There's a lot of doctrine just right there. In Psalms 22, the Messianic Trilogy, we find Jesus saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know it's three psalms that are a picture of something in the New Testament of things to come. And this is a Messianic psalm, if you will, a picture of Jesus himself. And it says, my bones stare at me in Psalms chapter number 22. Then in Psalms chapter number 23, he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Then in Psalms chapter number 24, he said, open wide ye gates, who is the King of glory. And Jesus says, I am the King of glory and mighty in battle is he. So stay with me now. You say, well, why can't Satan get our name out of the book? Well, a couple of reasons. But number one, Brother John, I believe he'd have to walk through the blood. And if Satan walked through the blood, he'd be a saved devil and wouldn't want to get our name out of the book anyhow. We know that's not going to happen because I've read the end of the book and I know he never gets saved. He seals it. People don't use this much anymore, but I remember one of the most important things to me in my life was being a scared soldier, basic training, OCS, Ranger School, Sapper School, places where you don't get your phone. I mean, when I went to basic training, we still had pay phones. They don't even have those on post anymore. Now, they had rows, like, longer than this building, both sides of payphones, and you'd be lined up there, and drill sergeants would be saying things I can't tell you in church, and they'd be, get out to the phone! And I'd jump up to the phone, and man, I remember punching in the number, and man, if they didn't answer, they only let you try three times. Then you had to go to the back of the line. And once you got them, you only got 5 minutes. And if you weren't off, they'd jank that phone off and slam it. But there was something that I got, and it was called mail call. And my wife would send me letters. She was my girlfriend. She sent me letters. Didn't do that much whenever I was deployed. It took so long for letters, and she would send me packages, and so there would be letters in the packages and love notes and stuff. But I can remember going to the field, and sometimes we'd be gone 17, 18 days, and we would come in from the field. I remember specifically being up at Dahlonega. I don't guess they bring mail to you in the field. And so all of a sudden, we came out of the field, and I had like 20 letters. The problem was they made you do 15 push-ups for every letter. And I'd been smoked. I was so tired. I'd already lost like 20 pounds, and my neck was like this big around. But, I mean, I didn't care. I was doing push-ups. And they're like, come on, come on, come on, Bishop, come on. I mean, I would open one up. That would give me the strength to do some more push-ups so I could open another one. One thing, even with your packages and basic training, some soldiers would have their parents send them fatty cakes. I'll never forget, and I'm almost done. I'll never forget, it was the Army birthday. I'm in basic training at Fort Benning, and they had these giant sheet cakes on tables everywhere. No one was eating cake. And the Sergeant Major, Command Sergeant Major of the Army, was at Fort Benning that day and walked in. He's like, Privates, why aren't you eating the Army's birthday cake? Do you not love the Army? And he asked some poor, dumb private, Private! And he's at Perinchin, you know, he's like, you know, and he's trying to remember which is parade rest and which is detention. And he's squirming, and there's stars and wreaths everywhere. And all of a sudden he goes, why are you not eating the birthday cake? And he goes, because my drill sergeant will smoke us if we eat fatty cakes. I'll never forget. He gets up on a table. He goes, drill sergeants in the field, privates, eat the Army's birthday cake. And we watched through the window as our drill sergeants were getting smoked out on that field. Front back goes, I mean, flutter kicks. And I mean, but we did, you say, well, I bet you enjoyed that. Are you stupid? The sergeant major wasn't going back to the dorms with us that night. They weren't going back to the barracks, right? So as soon as we got back in the barracks, we're like, okay, privates, you think you're funny? No, drill sergeant, we don't think we're funny. We hate the sergeant major of the Army. He's so mean. We're going to make it rain. You know what that means? It means that you get smoked until so much condensation builds up in your barracks that rain starts to drip from everything in the building. It takes about 2 hours to get that done. It's not pleasant. It smells really bad. It never comes out. Now, here's my story. When we would get packages, the drill sergeants could not dare open them. Private, open that package. Why couldn't he just open it? Because as soon as we opened it, if there was like smuggled food in there, he'd start ripping stuff out. I mean, he'd tear it. We had this area called the kill zone. You couldn't put your, he'd tear the cookies out and throw them in the kill zone. Say, you want them, get them. And I mean, you know, we knew, yeah. Now get this. He couldn't open it because it was sealed with a stamp. No one can open a sealed, stamped letter except the person who it's delivered to. I know whom I am persuaded, or I know whom I am believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I've been sealed until the day of redemption. And no one can mess with me unless God allows it. I've been sealed. He closed our book. Now here's what I'm going to say, and I'm done. 2 minutes after eight. We're right on time. Have you been sealed, first of all? And if you have you closed the book on your own life? Here's what I love about God. If you read the Old Testament, John, I've seen murderers, adulterers, liars, thieves, and God didn't close the book. God still used them. But I've seen some people close their own book. They closed the book on their own life. God can't use them. Last Thursday, I did a funeral. Teenagers, listen to me. A 16-year-old boy named Joey, they've been coming to our church for 6 weeks. His dad's a cop. He was on vacation in Gatlinburg. They were checking into their hotel, mom and dad. They get a call from their middle son. Joey took his dad's service pistol, put it in his mouth, and blew his brains out. I did the funeral last Thursday. He closed the book on his own life. Young man who made a profession of faith, young man who had a good testimony in a public school. People knew he was Christian. He went to Bible club. His girlfriend broke up with him. He got depressed, John. It's something that they've struggled with in their family. His uncle also committed suicide about 2 years ago. I don't know all the ins and outs, but I know this. He closed his own book. Don't close the book on your life. God's not done with you yet. You've been sealed. What's your last chapter going to read? What's it going to read? Miss Sarah, if you would come. What's your last chapter going to read? I know what I want the last chapter of my life to read. Not failure, not fake, not phony. I want the last chapter of my book to read, Forgiven. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Miss Sarah, when you find what you're going to play, if you'll just begin to play it softly. I'm going to ask two questions. It's the first night of revival. You've listened well. You've laughed when I've tried to be funny. And you've listened and been serious when I've been serious. And I can't ask for you to have responded any better. But now's the most important time of this whole invitation. We're going to throw out the invite. But it's no good if you don't respond. And every one of you are going to make a decision. Whether you come down here or not, you're all going to make a decision in your heart with what you're going to do with what you've heard. You're all going to make a decision with what you heard tonight. What will you do with it? Here's the first question. Pastor Mark, my heart has never been given to Christ. I'm not sealed. I don't know for sure that if I died today, that I would even go to heaven. And my book of doubt is not closed. I'm living in doubt. I do not know. I'm not asking if you've ever come down here and prayed a prayer. I'm not asking if you've ever been baptized. I'm not asking if you're a member of this church. I'm asking you if you doubt where you're going to spend eternity. If you're not 100% sure where you're going to spend eternity. That's what I'm asking you. How many of you would say, Pastor Mark, that's me. I'm not really sure where I'm going to spend eternity. I want you to pray for me. I'm not going to come to you and embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. Heads are bowed. No one's looking around. How many of you would say, that's me, preacher. I've got some doubts. There's one hand being raised. Is there someone else who would join him? Is there another? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Thank you, young man. Is there someone else? There's two. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Anyone else? We'll hesitate for just one moment. If you're not sure where you would spend eternity, in just a moment, we're going to stand our feet and we're going to invite you to come. And if you would come, we'll take the word of God and show you how you can know. You can know that. Here's the second question. Preacher, I know I'm saved, but I'm going to be honest. There's some areas I've let slip. I've got some accounts that I opened back up, and I know God may have closed the account, God may have closed the book, but there's some areas I'm just struggling with. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's hurt. I know your founding pastor went to be with the Lord. Maybe it's hurt. Maybe it's pain. Maybe it's emotional grief. I don't know what it is, but you say, preacher, I've got this chapter that I just can't get closed, and I need God to close it in my life tonight. If that's you, would you slip your hand up around the building? Lots of hands. Multiple hands. Thank you. You can put them down. Maybe it's a mom, dad, maybe it's a teenager, I don't know, but there was lots of hands that were raised. I realize it's Wednesday night, and I realize it's the first night of revival, and you're getting used to me, and some of you have never heard me before, but what we're going to do is I want you to stand right now to your feet. Our heads are still bowed, and our eyes are still closed. I'm going to pray, and as soon as I'm done praying, Miss Sarah's going to play, and if she wants to sing, she can sing. And as soon as I say amen, if you raised your hand and you said, preacher, that's me, I'm struggling, I've got this chapter that I can't get closed, I want you to come and ask Jesus to help close the book in your life. And if you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity, I want you to come get the book of doubt settled this evening. All this, I just know that all this can make a huge difference in your life if you'll just let God have his way. Father, please, Lord, I know that you are the answer to everything. And Lord, if you'll just continue to move in the hearts of the people here at First Baptist tonight. And Lord, I pray no one would leave here unprepared to stand before you, leave here doubting where they're going to spend eternity. Lord, if they've got an open chapter, I pray that they get that settled tonight, that they get that chapter, that book closed. Lord, I pray no one would consider closing the book on their own. Lord, if there's someone that's even struggling with that, Lord, I pray that they would come. And this preacher here tonight, Lord, I understand that. I've been there. I've felt what it feels like to know that you're hurting and to not understand maybe even the feelings that you have when I've come back from deployments before. So, God, I pray that, Lord, you would work tonight. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If God spoke to you tonight and you raised your hand, she's going to play. And as she keeps playing, if God spoke to you, would you come down here tonight and get on this old-fashioned altar and say, God, I just need you to work in my life. Front or back, wherever you're at. You already did the hard part. You said, preacher, there's something there that I'm just struggling with. Would you come tonight? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's just let these come and pray. Come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living. Would you come? Would you come? Your presence. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's just let the Lord work. Many have already responded tonight. People are still moving. Would you come tonight if God spoke to you? Would you just come? Join these that have already made their way to this altar. Of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free, and my shame is undone. Your presence. I'm glad I don't have to settle my accounts, but I have somebody who has a deposit that's greater than my deficit, who's settling those accounts for me. Have you given your life to Him? Whether it's emotional pain or physical pain, God can, man, He can close the chapter. He can close the book on that if you'll let Him. But we gotta let Him. We gotta turn loose of the pages.
To be overcome by your presence, Lord.
She's going to sing another verse or two. We've got people praying on both sides of the altar. If you need to come, come and join them tonight. What a way to kick off revival. Won't you come?
Nothing worth more that will ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence,
can be seated.
Tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart
beats. You can be seated.
I
want to just talk to you for just a moment. 2 years ago, I had an opportunity to go to Israel. It was a life-changing trip. But I'd just come back not long before from a deployment, just 6 months. And my very first deployment to Afghanistan, we went to the Korangal Valley. And it was, I actually drove the truck to where they filmed the movie Restrepo. I actually rode out there to that fob with a cameraman, actually. So I went to Israel, and when I went to Israel, the one thing I didn't expect, I'm seeing all this stuff, and God's like moving, and I'm like, I get to stand at the spot where Jesus stood and get to be at Calvary and the tomb and the empty tomb. I mean, it's just, man, being on the Sea of Galilee and Masada was incredible, getting to just everything there. But get this. The one thing I wasn't prepared for is we went into the Palestinian parts of Israel that were Palestinian controlled. And I saw the Muslim people there in Bethlehem and some of those areas that with those same dark eyes and the same smells and the same... Actually, there was a bus bomb 1 week after we left that killed a bunch of tourists. And man, I'm with my little girl, my daughter's with me, and I had not dealt with anything PTSD related from deployments or nothing. But I'm talking about sweat started coming down. I remember telling my daughter, I said, now look, if something happens, I said, I'm going to grab one of their weapons. And I said, you run to the first Israeli soldier you can find because they had checkpoints. And I said, you show them your military ID and they're going to get you home. I remember telling her, Brother Jim, I was so shook up because, last time I saw this, they were trying to kill me and I was not letting them. Man, I remember I just told her, I said, I'm going to grab a gun and kill all of them. So you just run. But I said, I'll never forget until you've ever hurt like other people hurt. So I pastor not too far from Fort Knox. So I have a bunch of soldiers in my church. I have several that are medically retired because of PTSD. Brother Jim, I kept telling them, just have faith in God. But when my faith was the strongest in God, because I'm in the Mount of Olives and I'm kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane at the stone where Jesus prayed and pouring my heart out, it seemed like it failed me. Then I went home and sat down in their living rooms and wept with them and said, now I understand. And I want you to understand that some of you feel pain that nobody else in this room or building you think understands. But even when they don't, God does. But I dare you to come to Pastor Mix and ask him, hey, can you help me with this? And if not, do you know somebody who can? Because you have some people who have lived life here. And they don't want you to have some chapter of your book that never gets closed. Because God wants to close it so you can go on for him. Changed my life. I couldn't close the book. But God, I'll never forget. I called mental health myself. And I said, I remember they talked to me. I said, yeah, I'm working on my PhD. I said, I've done biblical counseling. I've done this and that. And they said, well, will you take this battery? I said, sure, I'll answer all the questions. And I answered all the questions. They said, well, Mr. Bishop, you don't need medicine or anything, but the people that never get better are the ones who won't ask for help. Brother Johnny, we have to ask for help or we don't get better. And we have a great physician who can heal our hurts. We just have to let him. And I just beg you this week, don't carry something you weren't meant to carry. Don't keep a book open you weren't meant to keep open. Let God have it. Brother John.
Our Father and our God, we love you. And it's truly a privilege to be in your house. Thank you for the message and the messenger. We ask, Father, tonight as we go our separate ways, that we would be mindful, Father, that you have closed the book on our sin. But Father, let us not reopen it to fulfill our flesh, but Father, to be right with you. Give us a boldness this week, Father, to invite others to come. God, that they can have it, have the same salvation we have, the same freedom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.